Please read with me these words. A psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing praise to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world, and the peoples with equity. Our Father in heaven, as we stand before you this morning in the midst of our celebration of Advent, we get lost sometimes in the wrong things. We get lost in our search for joy and hope, for meaning and peace. We get lost in the trinkets and the traditions. We get lost in empty pursuit. We forget that joy and peace and hope and grace is only found in Christ. This celebration, Father God, has been tainted for too long. May we today, as your people, turn with our minds and our hearts in fullness to worship him who was and is to come, to worship him who came one time as a baby, sure enough. But when he comes back, he's coming back as a full-grown man. He died on the cross as a man. He's coming back as a man. He died as a lamb. He's coming back as a lion. The earth will exalt him. Father, let us do it today. Touch the hearts of those present, Father God, and move us in the direction that you'd have us to go. In Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll ask you to please seat it, please. If you do have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 98. It's right there before Psalm 99 and just after Psalm 97. Right there in the middle of your Bible. You would think like that a hymn like the old familiar one that we just sang, Joy to the World, would be about the moment in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. You would think that this psalm would be about that moment where the angels, after having appeared in glorious fashion, declared to the shepherds in their field, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you in this day a city, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Well, can there be a more joyful moment in life than the birth of a child? I mean, if we think about the joyful times that we have as human beings, and for most of us, I hope our wedding day would be a beautiful day. I would hope that that would be a day of joy. And for most of us, the birth of our first child. Well, if it's a boy, it's a joy for the man. Either way, for the woman, she's going to kill you. "You did this to me," she says. There's joy. That pain gives way to joy and celebration. You would think, you would say that, and I would wonder, is there a more joyful moment than the birth of a child when the child has come? And could there have been a greater joy than the joy which the incarnation of the Savior brought? The incarnation of the Savior of the world brought into it. When the eternal Son of God descended from heaven to be born just like us, could there be a greater joy? Yes. And that's not the answer you'd expect from me today. You see, the announcement of the angel anticipated that which is only accomplished later by death. Jesus was born Savior of the world, but he had to die to be that. You see, it's accomplished by his death and his resurrection, this child. Jesus was born a prophet, a priest, and a king. But he had to die and rise again to be Savior and to be ours. Isaac Watts' hymn, Joy to the World, is a paraphrase. Did you know that? It's a paraphrase. This is actually speaking about the advent of Christ, and specifically Isaac Watts is writing about the second coming in Joy to the World. We sing it every Christmas, and we make it about one day a year. Last week I tried to ask you, as we talked about the centrality of Christ, and I talked about the fact that sometimes, a lot of sometimes, Christians, we make the centrality of Christ focal on two occasions, Christmas and Easter, or the resurrection. And in those days, he's central. But you know that Jesus Christ is central in every day of our lives, right? I mean, if we're followers of God, if Jesus Christ is our Savior, he's supposed to be central every day. So thus, a song like this couldn't just be limited to a season like Christmas. Joy to the World can be sung every day, and I frankly believe it'll be one of the songs that we sing in the kingdom when Jesus comes. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. He wrote this paraphrase of Psalm 98 in Genesis 3:17. This hymn was written to celebrate the marvelous things which the Lord has done and has yet to do with regard to the first and second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking forward to the second coming of Christ? Are you looking forward? Now, be careful. And we're going to talk about it again in a minute, but be careful when we're talking about the second coming and the second advent or the appearing. We all know that Jesus has come once as a child. We all know that Jesus is coming back as a king, and he was always king, by the way, so let's not parse that, but he's coming back as a lion. But we also know that he is going to return for his people. His feet aren't going to touch the ground when he calls this church out. And now, is he calling the church out? Is everybody in this room going to go on up in the rapture? Now, everybody in here is probably like, this, oh, I hope so. I really do. I can't cross my fingers anymore. I hope so. But you know, you don't have to hope like that. Because hope isn't about superstition. There are a lot of people that say, I hope to make it to heaven someday. Will you stop saying that? Because if you're in Christ, there's no more hope about it. Your hope is in him, and he's made it possible. And if you're trusting in Jesus, heaven is a reality, not a possibility. We're given two reasons by the psalmist for which to rejoice. The Lord has come, and the Lord's coming again. I want to talk for a minute about why we should praise the Lord, or how or over what we should praise the Lord because he has come, or what makes this up. Praise the Lord because he has come. Look at verses 1 through 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen his salvation. God. In a little while, we're going to circle back to the whole sing a new song thing. I really want to spend a little bit of time in the application side on that. We'll circle back to that new song that we should sing because of the marvelous works which the Lord has done. But let's break the psalm down just a little bit. Psalmist calls us first to consider the marvelous things. What is marvelous? If you look up in your dictionary, marvelous is awesome. It's wonderful. It's astounding. These are the things that are synonymous with the word marvelous. Now, I can associate all of those with God. The things he does are awesome and incredible. And we're called to think about that. Now, can we agree that everything that the Lord does is marvelous? We can agree that. And that everything that he does is awesome, and yet it's not a call to marvel the heavens. Last week we talked about that a little bit. It's not a call. When he tells us to think about the marvelous things of the Lord, we're not talking about the stars and the sky and the universe and the intricacies of heaven. And we're not talking about the beauty of the earth around us right now. He's speaking about something very specific. When we're talking about marvelous things, there can be no more marvelous work that's ever been done on earth than the work that was done by God to redeem man. Marvelous things, then I don't think we think about them. I don't think that we think about what he's done. When I think of some of the marvelous things that the Lord has done, I think of his defiance of his own natural law. We wouldn't associate defiance with God. God established a natural law. What's a natural law that he defied? A baby comes between a man and a woman. When a man and a woman get together, they produce a child. Sorry if that's a little bit above the pay grade of some of the children in this room. I didn't really mean to go there, but natural law takes a man and a woman to create a child. God superseded the natural law and defied it and brought forth a child without a man's effort or an input. Jesus has no earthly father. He has a stepfather. Joseph is a stepfather. God gave him the opportunity. And Brother Larry, it is so difficult for me to wrap my mind around the fact that this man taught Jesus how to be one. So hard for me to, it's true, but it's so hard for me to grasp that Jesus Christ humbled himself so much that he allowed a man, an imperfect man, to teach him the ways of a man, how to be a man, and a decent one at that. It's crazy to me to think about that. It's one of the marvelous things of this story. See, the Bible says that after Mary expressed her wonder at how she might bring a child into the world, since she wasn't intimately involved with a man, the angel answered in Luke 1:35 and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." How many of y'all know that in Scripture we're not called to remember Jesus' birth? Nobody? Okay, one. We're not called to remember his birth. What are we called to remember? His resurrection. We're called to remember his death and his resurrection. So this isn't a day that specifically that the New Testament church celebrated. Y'all know that? New Testament church didn't celebrate this. Now, I'm not going to really take a whole lot of time here. I am going to say this, and I didn't intend to, but I guess I will. Spiritually speaking, you and I are responsible for raising up our children, right? Deuteronomy teaches that in their rising up and their going down and their going out, we should be teaching them the things of the Lord. And yet we teach them the things of the world from their youngest age. Now, guys, I'm not going to spend much time here because I really don't want to tiptoe through this. I wanted to spend time celebrating what I can get out of this season. This church doesn't observe Halloween, at least not since I've been here. Why not? Because of its pagan background. Right? And some people do it on their own. That's up to you. We call it a fall festival. It's still cover for Halloween. We celebrate Easter. What's wrong with Easter? Well, there ain't a whole lot wrong with Easter as long as you're remembering that we're talking about Jesus' resurrection. And when do you celebrate resurrection? Every Sunday. Resurrection is every Sunday. The church actually meets because of, this is the first day of the week because of his resurrection. If we want to talk about when Jesus died and rose again, it was correspondent to Passover. And Passover switches up every year as far as what day, because the calendar is so twisted. The other thing I'd have to say is, in Christmas time, a lot of our traditions come straight from Vikings and Celts and Druids or magicians and Germans. What I'm saying is even, I may end up paying a price for this. We reinforce the Easter Bunny and Easter eggs, Santa Claus, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Frosty the Snowman, and every witch and goblin you can think of, and carving pumpkins and all this other garbage, as Christians, to children in their formative years of life and wonder why they haven't come around to trusting Jesus and knowing the value of him later on in life. Now, am I beating you? I didn't even want to go here. But it is on my heart, and I do want you to think about it. For your grandkids and your great-grandkids, The things we reinforce in their formative years are things they're going to grow up with, and they'll perpetuate the lie that we live with. Because I'll tell you this as I get away from that. For me to preach against Christmas, for me to talk against the things and the traditions that you hold dear, most Christians would put me up on a bar and run me out of the church. Because our traditions have become so intertwined with this celebration of Advent. Guys, at the end of the day, it's not about the tree and it's not about some talking snowman as much as I like snow. It's not about a reindeer as much as I like reindeer. And it's St. Nicholas might have been a sure enough somebody. Bishop of, I even forgot what town it was now. The underpinnings go deeper than that. But when I celebrate Christmas, I don't celebrate Saturn or Mithras. Guys, that's why I'm talking about Advent. Because Advent's in the Bible. We're not called to remember the birthday, and yet we are given the picture of the marvelous moment when Jesus took upon himself flesh and was born of a virgin and came to men. We're given that picture. We can celebrate it just as much in September as we can in December, but we choose to celebrate it now. Was Jesus born on December the 25th? No. Was he likely born in December? Probably not. Simple math would help us to get back to probably somewhere back towards September-ish, back towards late fall. But nobody knows. And the Bible doesn't give us that. Why? Because it doesn't even want us to speculate on that. We got enough to do with working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Right? We got enough to do just to make sure we're walking with the Lord. Amen? Now, I'm not trying to tear y'all down here. I had to put that out there. So be it. Marvelous things. A man was born, or a baby was born to a woman without a man's. When I consider the awesome things that are made for our salvation, I consider that the Creator of heaven and earth, one who could not be contained in a house made with hands, remember in 1 Kings 8:27 and in Acts 7:48, we read about a God who cannot be contained in a house made with hands. In other words, the temple that Solomon was building was not going to be able to house the King of Glory. God himself could not fit in that place. And yet the interesting thing is, this same God who chose to reduce himself to the size of an embryo and take up a place in a woman's womb also chose to make his presence known in a box covered in gold. God can do anything. And he can make himself however big or however small. The fact of the matter is, he can't be contained because his holiness can't be contained. He chose to reduce himself to the size of an embryo into the womb of a woman. He chose to make himself a little bit lower than the angels. Hebrews 2:9. It's an interesting thing. The Creator of all things, the one who made angels first, the one who created everything you've ever seen, he chose to make himself less than the created. That's a marvelous thing. It's an amazing thing that deity would stoop so low for me, for you. He chose, as we read in Isaiah 42:1 and Philippians 2:7, he chose to become a servant, a bond servant. The master chose to serve the servants, John 13. Remember when he washed the feet of the disciples, John 13:3-12. The master became a servant. He washed their feet. And we remember in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to be a servant, the King of all creation. This is a marvelous thing that he came to serve. I'll take you a step further. That at the end of all this, it says that the Lord will sit them down to meat and he will serve them. when he comes. I can't even wrap my mind around the fact that Jesus is going to serve me, that he's going to seat me at a table and serve me. Can you think about that and the marvel of that? Marvel at that. Joy to the world is what we're talking about. Of all the marvelous things to be named, is that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the right hand and holy arm of God. You see, because the right hand and the holy arm speaks to that power. It speaks to Christ. He gained the victory for God. It says, his right hand and holy arm gained him the victory. Now, we can think of many times throughout Israel's history when God made that a spectacle to the world. When he delivered, and some people say, oh, it never happened. When God delivered a wandering group of Jews fleeing the land of Egypt through an ocean, through a sea, by parting the waves. He did that before the eyes of men. And today we're too smart for that. Today we're way too smart to believe that. But he did that as a spectacle for the world to see. And when he saw to it that they were released, the Jews were from Babylonian captivity and allowed to go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls of Israel. Again, God was showing his power. And every military victory that Israel ever won, when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, who did that? Them guys walking around the walls all the time, blowing their horns? And no, God did it as a spectacle to the world. But no greater spectacle has ever been done. No greater vision has ever been seen than the moment he rolled up his sleeve and bore his holy arm and Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for us. No greater spectacle has ever been seen. See, this all points, this right hand and holy arm of the Lord gaining the victory points to the suffering of Jesus Christ. For me, above all other spectacles, his beating, the spit stays with me. It stays on my mind. Because there's not a single person, you might be able to be smacked one time without smacking somebody back, but if somebody spits on you and it's not a baby, that's a sign of great disrespect and a lot of people go nuts. But he bore it. The spit, the beating, the mockery, and the cross. Pastor, this is for Resurrection Sunday, not for a week before Christmas. No, it's for all time. He endured the mockery and he endured the cross. He had no help. He had no help. Remember, God, why have you forsaken me? He had no help. He was on the cross alone because only he could gain the victory. In Isaiah 59:16, it says, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. There was no one righteous. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. The Lord Jesus faced Satan's temptations both in the wilderness and in the Garden of Gethsemane alone. I want you to think about that for a minute. When Jesus faced a tempter in the garden, did you know if you read the temptations in the beginning, when Jesus was tempted three times in the wilderness, it says that Satan left him for a more opportune time. And there was no more opportune time in the life of Jesus Christ than the moment when he was sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was to be tried for my sin and your sin. And there he was tempted again by Satan. This place is where he said, Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, if your will be done and not mine. And so, he endured the temptations of Satan in the wilderness and in the garden. He faced the scorn of the high priests, scribes, and Pharisees. He faced the hate and the indifference of a Roman governor and his soldiers, all to atone for the sins of men. He alone was righteous. His blood was the only blood that could atone. And so Isaiah 52 and verse 10 tells us, the Lord made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. You look at that, when you look at this cross that I wear, when you look at the crosses you see wherever, it's a reminder, the world has seen. The world hates Jesus. Why? Because what he did on that cross had power. World hates him. Nobody stands against any other name. People fear Islam because they threaten to kill you. But they come against Jesus Christ, the only one who promised to give you life. Why is he such a threat if he's not real? Because he is real. The salvation of our God has been seen. On the cross and by his resurrection, Jesus took away the last word of sin. You know this. He defeated the power of death, sin, and the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can sing victory of Jesus in this season. You can sing it in the spring. You can sing it in the summer. If you got Jesus in your life, you got victory over all these things. You've got victory over death. You don't have to be scared of that anymore. He erased our debt. The debt for our sin. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, that debt that we owed for sin that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Satan thought he had the last laugh on Jesus Christ at the cross. I sure do love the Carmen. Most of y'all don't know who Carmen is. Anybody know who Carmen is? Man, when he sings that song, The Champion, and he gets to the point in that song where instead, you know, when you're in a fight, when the prize fighter goes down, right? One, two, we're counting them out. Three, and at the count of ten, that guy's out, match over. Well, in Carmen's song, The Champion, with Jesus on the cross and Satan looking over him like this, the referee started counting 10, 9, 8, giving a countdown for Jesus to stand back up. Satan doesn't get the last word on Jesus. Jesus is victorious, and in him we have victory. And that's so much to praise him for today. It's so, joy to the world? If there isn't enough joy in that, as one person used to tell me, if you can't find something to be happy about in that, your wood's just wet. If that doesn't light you up, your wood's wet. That's what he used to say. That goes back a long. I'm digging deep for that, guys. The Lord has made known his salvation. You see, this is still under praising God for the first coming of Jesus. The Lord has made known his salvation through the preaching of the apostles. The testimony of the gospel which you hold in your hands. And the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. His righteousness has been revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. Through whom he remembered his mercy and faithfulness to the house of Israel. Do you remember? Mary even mentioned this promise in Luke 1:54, in her Magnificat, she celebrated that God was remembering his promise to Abraham, a promise that he would always be the God of Israel, and he would be Abraham's God and his descendants' God forever. Mary recognized Jesus' coming as a fulfillment of this promise. And here we read in Psalm 98, this to be the case. Now, it would appear to me, as it would appear to you, Jesus hadn't come yet when we read Psalm 98. And I would tell you that, just like I told you last week, that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And the same God who put the words into the mouths of prophets could easily put the words in the mouth of the psalmist to reflect on things that have not yet happened, as if they already did. So we praise him because he has come. But we're also called to praise him because he's coming again. Look at verse 9. For he's coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. You know, we mix things up here, and I touched on it a few minutes ago. The first time Jesus came, he came to save, to forgive, and to redeem. Remember John 3:16, we talk about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 17, God sent not his Son to condemn the world. The first time he came to redeem. He came to rescue. No condemnation, no judgment. The next time, all the world sees him. The next time his feet touch the earth, he's coming to make war. Revelation 19 and 11. Armageddon, he's coming. The first time he came is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John said that in John 1:29. The next time he's coming is a lion of the tribe of Judah, who we read about in Revelation 5:5. Unless we think that that lion has no teeth, Hosea reminds us that he's coming to tear the nations. Where's the joy in that? First time he came to declare the kingdom of God, Matthew 4:17. He came preaching the kingdom of God, but when he comes back, he's going to establish it. And he's going to rule it with a rod of iron. Isaiah 9:7 tells us this. He's coming to establish and rule over it with a rod, Revelation 2:27, of iron. When he returns to the earth in what we call the second advent, he will rule and reign and judge for 1,000 years. And then finally, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and 28, when all things are made subject to Jesus, to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, Yahweh. These I put in parentheses. The Son will subject himself to Yahweh, or to his Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. One day, Jesus is going to take him out, a knee, to his Father. That his rule and reign and justice will be established is something to celebrate. Those of us who are social justice warriors should be celebrating that day everything's going to be put right. Not the way you think. But there's more to celebrate than that, is there? Remember in Luke 10:20? Oh, they were crazy. Jesus had sent them out to minister in his name, and they had cast out demons, and they were crazy about that. Man, he sent them out to heal the sick and cast out demons and proclaim the name of the Lord and preach the kingdom of God, and they came back, and they were celebrating. The demons even, they had to give way to them when they talked. And Jesus said, don't revel in that. Don't celebrate in that, but that your names are written in heaven. Is that not something to be joyful over? Is that not something to celebrate? Today, as we come into this time of Advent that Jesus Christ, because we're talking about a finished work. We're reflecting on the coming of Christ, the Advent. But the fact is, he's already come, and he's already done this work, and he's now to come again. And he's written, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ today, he's written your name in heaven, no matter what you've done. He's written your name in heaven. And that's worth praise and shouting. That he's made a place for us with him in eternity is to be greatly celebrated. I go to prepare a place for you, he said, that when I come back, I may bring you. I'll take you with me. I'm coming back for you. The fact that he saves us from the wrath of God to come, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10, God saves us. Jesus saves us from the wrath to come. What wrath? God's wrath. What? That's tribulation wrath. Jesus saves us from the wrath to come. That's something to shout about. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ today. And one day he's coming for us. One day before he puts his feet on the ground. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. You hear this at funerals all the time, but I don't know if you believe it. He's going to come with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. and that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured, taken up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord, not in the air, but with the Lord. We're going to be with Him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Man, we're looking for peace and we're looking for hope and joy in this season. We're looking for grace and it's right in front of our faces. And it's not in a box and you can't buy it at a store, and I don't care how much you drink or how many pills you pop, you're never going to get there. Jesus is already there. He's already made Himself available to us. Everything we need, everything we long for is bottled up and packaged in Him. And we can have it through His blood and through faith and through grace. So that leads me to this. We're circling back now to the new song. Look at verses 1 and 4 through 8. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song," in verse 1. And verse 4 says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with a harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, and the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, and let the hills be joyful together before the Lord." He has come. He's coming again. He has done great things in the earth. And guys, this points to a time, I told you last week about talking animals. That snake was talking to me, to Eve. That donkey talked to Balaam. Oh, the amazing things that await those of us who are going to come into the kingdom by the grace of God. Things, the half of which we've never thought about. Isaac Watts was always concerned with the heartfelt praise of the Lord. And he's quoted to have said that the way many people worship the Lord, one could wonder if they knew Him at all. Joy to the world. It's not how you sing it. It doesn't even matter if you can carry a tune. I don't care if you can sing in a bucket. God don't either. Somebody was talking the other day, and I go off on a tangent here. He commented on the little drummer boy playing before Jesus. Now we all know that that's a story. It's all made up. It's just a fairy tale, that is. And from the manger, Jesus is captioned to say, "That's the worst song I ever heard." And I want you to know something. That couldn't be further from the truth. And I commented to this guy, good friend of mine, a pastor. And I told him, Jesus doesn't reject the worship of anybody who worships Him from their heart. Anybody. And so, but we come sometimes into our fellowships, and Isaac was concerned about that, that we worship the way we worship. One could wonder, do we really know Him? Have you thought about the marvelous works of the Lord? Today I put that in front of you to make you think, to cause you to reflect again on the wonderful works of God, because sometimes we let Him go. We don't read our Bibles faithfully, or we read them too fast because we got other things to do. I got to get this done today so I can go on and do the rest of my stuff. And we miss it. See, the psalmist here is calling to us to a similar heartfelt praise toward the Lord God and His Son, Jesus Christ, because He has come and He's coming again. How many times has that psalm been recited by joyless people who've read the words without understanding the value of knowing the Lord? Guys, how many times have we read the precious Word of God and not really fathomed it, and not really received it in the way that it was meant to be received? The reality is that in history, Jesus' death and resurrection certainly occurred, along with His birth before that. But today, He has yet to have been born in the hearts of many people. And so we sing joy to the world, but it doesn't mean anything to you if you don't know Jesus and the marvelous things that made for your salvation. It doesn't matter to you. Many people sing joy to the world, and they have no joy. They have no joy because they think that joy is found in a season, a trinket, or a tradition. instead of a person. They have sung joy to the world, but in their hearts they know nothing of the joy which the psalmist or the hymnist wrote of. How could the song, or how the song would change them if they did know what these men were saying? What changes it? Grace. Grace changes everything. It heals broken hearts. It restores relationships. And among other things, it creates a greater ability to praise the Lord and think about your salvation. Think about the moment when you were saved. Was your heart broken? You see, conviction breaks the heart. Conviction breaks the heart. Before we can ever come to trust in Jesus, we have to be broken. Broken over sin, broken over our condition. We have to be broken before we can come. He heals the brokenhearted. He restores relationships. He restored yours with God. And He created within us a greater ability to worship the Lord. When the psalmist instructed the reading worshiper of the Lord to sing a new song to Him, guys, he's not talking about a new composition. I read some commentators that say, this is talking about writing new songs for Jesus. Well, what if it's not? There's plenty of people in this world that sing Amazing Grace that don't have a clue what grace is about. Country music singers celebrate the grace of God, but they don't know that grace. And they sing that song. Talented individuals go on shows like America's Got Talent and stuff, and they sing Amazing Grace, and everybody's wowed by their talent. But those people that are singing don't know the grace of God any more than the people listening to them do. What a difference it would make if they did. So when he says a new song, we're not talking about a new composition, but you realize when the Lord breaks your heart and then revives it through his grace, old songs take on new meaning. And all of a sudden, grace that didn't mean anything before, an amazing grace, now means everything. It's now my song. Before, it was just a song. But now Amazing Grace is my song, right? It's your song, right? When we sing Joy to the World, it's just a Christmas song. But if you know Jesus Christ, it's not. It's a celebration that He came and He's coming again. It's a celebration of the marvelous works that He's done for our sake. Songs we've sung for a lifetime take on new meaning because of the grace of God that brings us through the various trials of our lives. Knowing Jesus changes everything, guys. And I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir, but in every choir, there's one or two that are out of key, that are out of step, that don't know. Even in this room. Knowing Jesus changes things. It puts a new song in our mouth, a song of praise to our God and King. Unspeakable, unshakable joy in our hearts. As I'm closing today, I want to read to you the paraphrase of Isaac Watts, his paraphrase of this psalm. It's meant not merely to be recited and sung in a season, but this paraphrase and this psalm and this song is fitting as much in May, June, and July, or any other time of the year as it is in December. Listen to the words. To our Almighty Maker, God, new honors be addressed. His great salvation shines abroad and makes the nations blessed. He spake the words to Abram first. His truth fulfills the grace. The Gentiles make his name their trust and learn his righteousness. Let the whole world his love proclaim with all her different tongues, and spread the honors of his name in melody and songs. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sound in joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest ground. Genesis 3:17, He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love. Where are you? Do you have joy? Down in my heart. Do you have joy, 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 joy down in your heart? Not that glib, silly joy, but that truly informed joy that comes from knowing that you belong to Jesus, that you are abiding in Him and He's abiding in you. Do you know that joy today? Do you have that kind of peace? Today, I hold it out to you one more time. Will you receive Him? Will you trust Him? Some of you have talked to me about your value of my friendship with you. Will you value now the lessons that have been taught and trust in Him who I've been talking about all this time? Trust in Him. Today we are going to break bread in a moment as we come to the Lord's table. Before we come to this table to celebrate His suffering for our sake and His last meal with His people before He died to pay our price, I need you to talk to Him. You need to talk to Him. You need to talk to Him about unconfessed sin that there might be in your life. You need to get it right before you come to the table. You need to talk to your brother or your sister if there's an issue between you that you got to fix before you come to the table. But most of all, you have to be a Christian to come to this table. Do you know Him? Does He know you? Pastor, Jesus knows everybody. Mm-hmm. And yet He'll still say in that day, "Depart from me, work of iniquity. I never knew you." He knows your name. Y'all like this? I'm going to ask you to reflect on that today as we come to this time of invitation. And if you have not yet made a decision to trust in Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do it today. And if you have made a decision, I'm going to ask you for a moment to reflect on the great things that this psalm just taught us. The marvels of the things that God has done for you and for me to bring us from a place of bondage to a place of freedom. Future. We all stand with me, please. Father in heaven, as we are standing this morning, we turn to You. We give You thanks, Father God. We celebrate the great things that You've done. And now, Lord God, I'm asking You to do it again in this room. Father God, for one of the greatest things that You do is to bring salvation to the heart of individuals, bringing conviction to their lives and then helping them to know the grace that comes only through faith in Jesus. Will You move today among us, Lord God? Make Your presence known. People, we ask it in Jesus' name, Lord.